We would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Last week we had the privilege of finishing up the book of 1 Timothy. And so we are going to, for continuity's sake, go directly from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. We were looking at the books of the Apostle Paul in chronological order, and I realize that Titus, which we have not yet covered, literally, technically, was written between the time of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, somewhere around the year 65-66 AD. And then 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul actually wrote. But like I said, for continuity's sake, we're going to cover 2 Timothy and then, Lord willing, Titus, if the Lord tarries. And so we are in 2 Timothy today doing the introduction of the book. And it is a very unique book. It is the most personal book that Paul has written. The only recipient, the only person being addressed is Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, who is bishop at the city of Ephesus, overseeing all of the churches, the Christian churches that are filled with people, many of whom came to faith through the ministry of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're not really going to get into the text expositionally today, but for just laying the foundation, I'd like for us to read verses 1 through 7. If you are able to stand with me again as we read the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. May the Lord add his blessing. Lord, again, we want to hear from you today, and we want this time to be used profitably. Help us to focus our attention and not be distracted by thoughts of anything outside of the Word of God for the next several minutes. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before I forget it and totally off the subject of what we're talking about here as far as the introduction to 2 Timothy, I just wanted to mention Pastor Zach had announced that next week is the election of officers. Seems like that year rolls around very quickly every year. But there is a sample ballot on the bulletin board in the back, and I do have absentee ballots with me today. Seems like every year there are folks who say, oh, I was going to be traveling next weekend and I won't be able to be there. So we do have an absentee ballot. If you need one, you can just take that and fill it out and hand it back to me today or tonight or Wednesday or whenever. So we can take care of that. 2 Timothy, the introduction. This letter has been called Paul's last will and testament. Why? Because he knew that the time of his departure was at hand. Over in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I am now ready to be offered. What's he talking about? He's talking about his martyrdom. His life is about to be offered. He's given himself to God as a living sacrifice, and now he's about to be physically killed. And something that he knows is impending, and something that he knows is imminent. And so he says, I am ready. Isn't it great to be able to say, I'm ready to go? You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what takes place in this world. And as Brother Don was talking about in Sunday school, this world is falling apart. We're talking about being in a war with Russia through the Ukraine. China is angry with us. Iran is about to attack Israel. They all have nuclear weapons. If a war were to break out, World War III were to break out, billions of people could die instantly. Are you ready? Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. It's imminent. I know that one day they're going to come and pull me out of this dungeon, and that's going to be the end. And it was. It's exactly as Paul anticipated would happen. He was beheaded for his faith. The crime, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The overall theme of 1 Timothy was passing the torch. When you think of a torch, you think of a light. We are the light of the world. Jesus said that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul was letting the light shine brightly. He was holding up the light, the torch of the Word of God, preaching it, proclaiming it, encouraging Timothy to do the same. And he was passing that torch, that light, on to Timothy to let that light keep shining even after he was departed from this life. He was passing the torch. In 2 Timothy, the overall theme is passing the mantle. When we talk about a mantle, usually we're talking about a cloak, a coat that the clergy would wear. The outside garment, and it may have been what Paul was referring to over in chapter 4, verse 13, when he reminds Timothy, he wanted to see Timothy so badly, and he wanted Timothy to come to Rome where he was being held prisoner, and he wanted to see Timothy, and he said, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Because it was cold down in the hole where Paul was being held. And he wanted it for warmth. He wanted it for comfort. But Timothy would have been familiar with that outer garment that Paul, he would have seen Paul on the missionary journeys wearing such a garment, maybe even this very garment. And when we think of that garment, the clergy cloak or the mantle, we're thinking of the signia. That which represents the authority of the preaching of the Word of God, the authority of the ministry given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's passing that obligation, that responsibility of continuing to bear the name of Christ among the world, among the Gentiles and the Jews, to bear the name of Christ, to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's passing that on to the young man, his son in the faith, Timothy, and he wants Timothy to be mindful of this obligation and responsibility that he's passing on. And so in 1 Timothy, it was passing the torch. In 2 Timothy, it's passing the cloak or the mantle. Under the area, under the heading of background, the background of the book of 2 Timothy, I just want to talk about two very simple things. I want to talk about the author, the Apostle Paul, and the condition and the circumstances that he's in. We just talked about the fact that he knew that his days were very numbered, very short. He knew that he was about to be offered. He knew that he had come to the end of his journey. And he was in prison again for the second time in Rome, but under much different circumstances. We want to talk about Paul, the author, of this short letter of 2 Timothy, and then the recipient, which is Timothy. Again, we said it's a very personal letter. Not one time in the four chapters of 2 Timothy is a church ever mentioned or the other believers. All of the exhortation, and there's over 25 of them, all of the exhortations that Paul has is for Timothy. He's talking directly to Timothy. But we want to talk about the condition of the church. It had changed drastically between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Things were going downhill. Things were disintegrating. And Paul is writing to encourage Timothy to be strong. Be strong in the faith. Be faithful to the end. Don't give up. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. So lots of words of encouragement, not only for Timothy, but for you and I. Because when a letter of this nature was received in the church, Ephesus in this case, Timothy was the bishop over the house churches of Ephesus, people would have heard, a letter has come from Paul. That's a big thing. That is just a big event. That was a major event. Someone heard, actually got a written letter from Paul. And so it wasn't to Timothy only, but it was read in all the churches. 2 Timothy was read not only in all the house churches of Ephesus, but it was read in all the churches of Asia Minor. It was widely distributed. Copies were made and it was distributed to that throughout the churches. And so it was preserved by the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of God that Pastor Zach dealt with for several weeks a few months ago. And so God has preserved this little letter, four chapters, and this encouraging letter to Timothy, this farewell address, this last will and testament has been preserved for you and I. And it's in this letter, in this very letter, that Paul emphasizes the purpose of the Scriptures. What is the Word of God all about? And he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The purpose of the Scriptures. So this is a very powerful and important letter that Paul is writing. And as I mentioned, he's in prison when this letter is being written. Not just any prison. The first time that Paul was in prison in Rome, he had a limited amount of freedom. He had liberty. He was under house arrest in a rented apartment. He was allowed to receive visitors. People could come and go and visit him. And even there, under house arrest, he was able to teach and preach the Word of God. But now, I saw a documentary recently talking about the place, the last place. They believe they know the exact spot where Paul spent the last months of his life. It was nothing but a hole in the ground. It's still a tourist spot. You can go to Rome and tourists can visit that today. And I've heard, it was brought out in the documentary, that over 90% of the people who go and visit that spot and look down in that hole, and there's a grate on top of the ground, just a steel grate with holes in it, which was the only light that was in that hole, and looked at it. There was no sanitation, dark, damp, probably spiders, bugs, all kinds of critters, no sanitation. It says that over 90% of the people who visit that spot and look down in that hole, they walk away weeping. This is the last known location of the Apostle Paul. How did he write a letter from that location? We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. But it says in Acts chapter 28, the very last two verses of the book of Acts, talk about that first imprisonment and how different it was. And it says, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house or his rented apartment, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Nobody tried to stop him from teaching and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. But 5 or 6 years later, Paul was under arrest again. Now it's around 66 AD. Nero was still the emperor, the horrible man Nero who persecuted Christians unbelievably. It's just horrible what he did to believers. We know that Nero was still on the throne in Rome. We know that he died in late 67 AD, probably around August or September of 67 AD. But before Nero died, he had Paul beheaded. And so this is probably written in 66 or very early 67 AD. And by the time this epistle was written, Paul was suffering down in that hole where it was dark and damp as a criminal, being held as a criminal. Again, the only offense, preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in verse 16, we read some of chapter 1 here, but over in verse 16, it says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." When he went back to Rome, he heard that Paul is still there. He's in prison again. Where? He's been moved. He's not in the same location he was in before. "He diligently sought me out," Paul said, "and found me. I'm wondering," I have no proof of this, and I can't be dogmatic, but I'm wondering if through that grate above his head from that hole in the ground, if Paul did not dictate this letter to Onesiphorus. And again, that's just kind of a theory that I have. But I seriously doubt that Paul, with poor eyesight and no sanitation and very little light, was able to literally pen this letter. But it was written, and God saw that it was written, and it was inspired and sent to Timothy. And so this is a very important letter. And he says, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain." That phrase, "not ashamed," is a common phrase in 2 Timothy. He tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. As Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "I am not ashamed." And it's believed that Timothy was a very timid young man. It was hard for him to speak up and be bold and to really forcefully proclaim the truth and put false teachers in their place. And he had a tough job. Leadership is often a tough job. Leadership, you're often called to do things that are not easy to do. And Timothy, Paul just kept encouraging him. "Don't be ashamed. Don't be timid, Timothy. Preach the gospel. Be instant, in season, out of season. Be strong in the Lord. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness." We're going to look at those encouraging words in this epistle in 2 Timothy. So again, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, talking about his imprisonment, he says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." God does not, the word of God will not be stopped just because the Apostle Paul was in prison, Just because the Apostle Paul can no longer get out and preach the gospel and people can come and listen to him freely, that's not going to stop the Word of God, because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It is the very living Word of God, and it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we, in 2022, we need to keep preaching the Word of God. We need to keep preaching the Word of God. William MacDonald said, "The last words of famous people are generally cherished by those who loved those individuals." And while 2 Timothy does not constitute literally Paul's last words, it is his last known written words to the Christians, originally sent to his beloved young lieutenant Timothy, sitting in his dark dungeon in Rome with only a hole in the ceiling for light and awaiting execution by beheading, the spiritual, intelligent, and tender-hearted apostle, now aged and worn out from his long and arduous race for God, pens the final appeal to hold firmly to the truth. Hold firmly to the truth and the life that Timothy has been taught. And again, Paul wrote this letter sometime just before his death in early AD 67. The recipient, again, it's sent personally to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he never mentions the church. He never mentions the other believers in this letter. And so it's a very personal letter, the most personal letter. Chapter 4 is the most personal chapter in all of Paul's writings, talking about his homegoing, and we'll get into that in just a moment. So the church, if you go to the end of this letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, there's a footnote in my Bible, probably in yours too. It says, the second epistle, the second letter, unto Timothy, ordained the first bishop of the church of Ephesus, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. So, very personal letter written to Timothy. But again, as I was talking about earlier, whenever Timothy would have received this letter, word from the Apostle Paul, word would have spread quickly that Timothy got a personal letter from Paul. What did he have to say? And so the letter was disseminated among the church in Ephesus and then among the churches of Asia Minor. But the church, especially in Ephesus, remember what they were accused of in Revelation chapter 2? I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. I just read this morning in 2 John, if a man does not love God, he does not have Christ. Well, those are sharp words, are they not? Many in the church were Christians in name only. There's many people in the church in America today and the worldwide church that are Christians in name only. They really do not have the love of God in their heart. They've not really truly been born again by the Spirit of God. And when a church is in that condition, and it's infiltrated by false teachers that are teaching that Jesus Christ really isn't the Son of God, he really didn't die for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and they teach all kinds of foolish doctrines of men, what happens to the church? The church begins to fall apart. We see apostasy. We see people falling away from the faith. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, leaders former leaders in the church, but obviously had fallen away from the faith and fallen away from the teaching of the Apostle Paul. There was apostasy in the church. There was persecution in the church. There were people who actually hated fellow believers because they were believers, and the ones who hated them truly were not truly believers. And Paul said in this letter again, he said to Timothy, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." All of them. And so there was apostasy, there was persecution. The church was becoming apostate. It was becoming weakened. And Paul had been abandoned by most of his friends. So sad. The most personal chapter Paul wrote in chapter 4, he talks about his own friends abandoning him at the end of his life's journey when things were going downhill in the church. He says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." 1 John chapter 2 again. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so, having loved this present world, Demas, who was once a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul, he has forsaken me. And he has departed into Thessalonica. Another one named Crescens, he's gone off to Galatia. He has forsaken me. Titus, we don't know the degree of forsaking, assuming this is the same Titus that Paul wrote the letter to that we haven't covered yet. He has gone to Dalmatia. And then in chapter 4, verse 14, Paul talks about Alexander the coppersmith. Apparently had been a follower of Paul and had been a fellow laborer. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." And so Paul, some people said Paul was very lonely. When you read 2 Timothy, you get the idea that Paul was writing a letter from the depths of a lonely heart, a sad heart. Not because he's coming to the end of his journey. He's looking forward. He said in Philippians, you know, to leave this life and be with Christ, that would be far better than to stay here. But he was very lonely in this dungeon in Rome. And he wanted desperately for Timothy to come and visit him. And he wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Don't wait very long because I could be gone tomorrow. He says, "Do thy diligence to come to me shortly." Verse 21, again, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." He wanted that cloak in case he had to live through the winter months that would be very, very cold. He wanted his outer garment. What is the message? We looked at the introduction, the background of 2 Timothy, all that I'm going to share about that. What is the actual message? Again, Paul was passing the mantle, the responsibility, the obligation, the duty of ministry over to his son in the faith, and he urged him to persevere. And not only to persevere and be faithful, but to train other men as well. To train other men to carry out the truth to the next generation. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, listen carefully. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul understood that the ministry would only become more difficult for Timothy as time went on. And with the apostles' impending death, he would not be there any longer to encourage Timothy, to give him advice, exhortation. Timothy, he told Timothy, he braced Timothy, "Be strong, endure hardness as a good soldier. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution, but hang in there, Timothy, be strong." And little did he know that Timothy himself would be imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Yeah, that's right. After Paul died, Timothy was imprisoned. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Paul knew that Timothy's task of keeping the church within the bounds of sound doctrine while encouraging believers to live their lives well for the sake of Christ would be a very difficult task. And here's where I'm talking about the theological theme of 2 Timothy, and I take that from chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in grace, and that's the message not only from Paul to Timothy, but from the Holy Spirit to you and I today. We are in perilous times. And we need to hold on to the truth. There's so many people falling away from the truth, falling away from the faith, falling away from the church. We need to be strong in grace. We need to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines that we know to be true. Verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Dr. Dwayne Litfin of Dallas Seminary said the main purpose of this letter is to emphasize the need for faithfulness in service in the face of hardship. The need for faithfulness to the Word of God in the face of hardship. Again, Paul exhorts Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's a message to you and I today. Endure hardness. Things are getting hard. Things are getting hard in this world, just for life in general. Things are getting very hard for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and stand on the truth of the Word of God and stand for righteousness and truth. Things are going to get very, very hard for us. Paul exhorts Timothy and you and I, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Exhortations, commands, words of encouragement. I mentioned those before. Over 25 personal words of exhortation are in this epistle, 9 of which are in chapter 4, which has been called the most personal chapter in all of the Apostle Paul's writings. C.I. Schofield says, this epistle contains the most detailed account from Paul of conditions that will prevail upon the earth in the last days. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, very familiar to us. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Paul was talking about 2022 and the years that we're living in right now. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, teaching and preaching the things that the people want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The importance of this epistle, again, is to show why the Scripture is so important. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Dr. Bob Boyd said this epistle is the Apostle Paul's swan song. His epitaph is in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I have, back up, verse 6, For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Dr. Boyd also encourages us to look for how Christ is presented in each book. 66 books in the Bible, Jesus Christ is the central character of the whole Bible. You see Christ presented in some certain way in each of those books. In 2 Timothy, it's no different. Christ is seen in chapter 4, verse 1, as our righteous judge. What is it you think about when you're facing death? We, being believers, would probably think of the standing before God as our judge, right? Because we're all going to have to stand before Him. Believers at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. Paul is thinking about dying. He has it on his mind. I'm going to stand before Him. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 8, Christ is named the righteous judge. And then in chapter 1, verse 10, Christ is seen as the one who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the Lord, through the gospel. The one who abolished death. The one who was died for my sin, but He not only died and was buried, He rose again the third day, and He's living forevermore, and so shall we who believe in Him, who have put our trust and faith in Him. He is the one who has abolished death. Paul was at the brink of death. He was facing death, but his focus was on eternal life. His focus was on living with the Lord Jesus Christ in His presence, being separated from this body, but being absent from this body, but being present with the Lord. Paul was in many ways looking forward to it. Looking forward to the next life, the afterlife, as we say. Dr. John MacArthur said, in its wider purpose, this epistle is a call to every believer to seek strength and to pursue faithfulness in spiritual service to the very end. It's the same thing that Dr. Litvin said. Be faithful, be strong, be faithful. Serve the Lord to the very end. So, in conclusion, in the second epistle to Timothy, the failure and disorder of the professing church is being anticipated, even back in the first century. Not one word does Paul ever say concerning the elders or the deacons of the church. It's a personal letter to Timothy to brace yourself, get ready. Perilous times are going to come. And even in your day and age, Timothy, it's going to get hard. But at the end of this age, the end of this day, the Bible talks about the day of God's wrath, the tribulation period, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. We are living in the day of grace. Let me ask you a really difficult question. See if there's anybody here that can answer this question. Today is Sunday, right? Everybody agree today's Sunday? Tomorrow's Monday, right? Before tomorrow comes, what has to happen to today? It has to come to an end, right? When the day's coming to an end, what's happening outside? It's getting dark. Darkness is a figure of speech that refers not just to physical darkness, but the spiritual wickedness, the spiritual decay, the deterioration of mankind, the wickedness of society. This day that we are living in is coming to an end because the day of the Lord is right around the corner. But before the day of the Lord comes, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ, the Apostle Paul, are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And what does the Bible say? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. This day that we're living in is getting very dark. Sometimes we listen to the evening news and wonder, can it get any darker? I believe we are approaching midnight. We are seconds away, in a figurative sense, from midnight. It is dark out there, and it's getting darker by the minute. A darkness is approaching because the end of the day is coming. Will there be a great spiritual awakening? Will there be a great revival? If you read the book, if you read the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's no indication that that's going to happen, but things are going to get darker and darker and darker, and only the faithful who endure hardness as a good soldier are going to be faithful to the end. Only those who truly have Jesus Christ in their heart. Only those who are empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is only given to those who are believers. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. The professing visible church is going to go from bad to worse until such an hour that the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven. The true church at the rapture is going to be taken out of this world, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the lukewarm church, which is the church in the Christians in name only, those who profess to be Christians but they're not really saved, that's going to be the church that's left behind. That's going to be the church that doesn't make it. So the question that I end with today is, where are you? Where are you? Francis Havergal has written an insightful hymn called "Who is on the Lord's Side?" A little chorus we used to sing as kids in Sunday school many years ago. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? But listen to the words of "Who is on the Lord's side" in closing. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? By Thy call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior psalm. For the love that claimeth lives for whom He died, he whom Jesus nameth must be on His side. By Thy love constraining, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Jesus, Thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with Thine own lifeblood for Thy diadem. With Thy blessing filling each who comes to Thee, Thou hast made us willing, Thou hast made us free. By Thy grand redemption, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure, for His truth unchanging makes His triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Dear God, Each one of us has to answer that question. Which side of that door am I on? Am I on the Lord's side? Have I truly repented of my sins? Have I asked Him to forgive me of all my sin? Have I acknowledged and realized that He is the only way of salvation? There is no other door. There is no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We who call ourselves Christians say that we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have believed that He died for our sins and that He was buried and that He rose again. And we're putting our trust in Him to save us. We know that we can't save ourselves. We could never be good enough. We could never accomplish enough good works, because good works do not save anyone. The only thing that saves us is Your grace and Your grace alone. And Lord, we know that we need to come to You and believe. We need to believe that You are God and that You have provided a Savior, Your own only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May we all be able to go out of this place today affirming in our own hearts and minds, able to say with all confidence, yes, I am on the Lord's side. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.